Good morning.
Good morning. I hear you, Luke.
Yeah, thanks.
Caleb out there, you might want to have to escort him out.
Yeah, right. All right. Thanks for joining this morning. This is the final session on suffering and lament. I do not have a video this morning. That is not by design. The person I had lined up was real swamped this last couple of weeks, so we weren't able to do it. But I thought great opportunity because it leads us into today's session, which is the community of lamenters. When I actually had somebody approach me last week after the video and just said, man, I didn't know this about some of these people's lives. And they kind of felt a sense of conviction that, man, I've lived with these people for years, and I didn't know any of this stuff about them. And so it was convicting. And I would say, yeah, that is a bit convicting and reveals some of our ways that we can dig into people's lives and just say, hey, I want to hear your story. I want to hear how God's worked in your life. What's God doing in you these days? What's God teaching you these days? And so probe that. Get into people's lives. Those of you who have been interviewed, would you be offended if people were to ask you some of those questions in the community? How's it going? You know, how's life? What's God been teaching you? Yeah. So I think some people are a little bit shy to ask those questions, but let's dig into people's lives. The goal member of this series is to learn how to lament, to understand what that is, to really embrace lament and to start practicing it in our lives as we're walking through suffering, as we are walking through our trials. And hopefully you guys have been getting a sense of that, and those goals have been accomplished. Like I said, today is just how can we walk through people who are going through lament, who are going through suffering. To start out, I want to tell a little story. When Julie and I were first dating and we were engaged, I was just totally enthralled with Julie. She was the best girl on the planet. She still is the best girl on the planet. She's amazing and just loved every bit about her. And sometimes, you know, we would get into little arguments or we'd get into little tiffs or, you know, there would be something going on in her life and she'd start crying. And me as a young person, I didn't know how to deal with that. I'm like, no, let's stop crying, stop. No, I'll do whatever it takes. Just stop crying. Don't do this. And I didn't know what to do. I was just at a loss for words. I just didn't want to see her crying. And so she was like, this is not helpful, Luke. So that's where I want us to be, in a community where it's like when you see people that are going through that, you're not freaking out, that you know what to do, that you're not doing things that are unhelpful, that you're not like me. Hopefully I've learned maybe over the years that have gone on that I'm not so misunderstanding as you walk through that. As we start out this morning, to orient us to this, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians. Phil is going to be working through over the next year 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to go to the second letter, 2 Corinthians, to kind of see Paul is communicating to the church in Corinth some of his afflictions, some of the trials that he is going through, and the purpose of those trials. And so I'm going to walk through some of the highlights of that through 2 Corinthians. And so have your finger ready in there in that. If you don't have a Bible, you know there's an app on your phone, I'm sure. But most of you looks like you have Bibles. So follow along with me. I'm going to start in verse 3. He says, of chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Because this is who God is. He's a God of all comfort. And he says, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that, now here's a purpose, God, who is the God of all comfort, draws near to us in our affliction and in all our afflictions. For what purpose? So that's a key word. If you need to, if you like to mark up your Bibles, I talked to somebody this week, and they said, just like how you have the conscience, you don't put your Bible on the floor, I can't write in my Bible. This is like holy scripture. I can't put a marking in my Bible. So if that's you, I don't want to offend your conscience. But if that's not, if you're okay, put a brackets around so that, or underline so that, or highlight so that, because this is the purpose of why God draws near to comfort us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he comforts us so that we can, with that same comfort that he gives to us, then come alongside and comfort the other person, another person who is in our community, and bring that comfort to them. So it's not just to end on ourselves. We're not to be, as some people call it, a cul-de-sac of God's comfort, right? But we are a thoroughfare. We are a highway of God's comfort. It's just going to go right through us. Then he says, for, in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Remember last week we had that J curve, right? So we die with Christ, right? He says we share in the sufferings of Christ so that we may be lifted and be raised up with Christ. We go all the way up to the top of the J. So this is what he's talking about. We are suffering with Christ together as a community that we may be raised and be comforted with Christ together with him. And then verse 8, he starts to describe his suffering. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That phrase there, that's suicidal language. He doesn't want to live anymore. He's like, I despaired of my own life. I was done with life. I didn't want to live anymore. We think of Paul being so strong, right? He's such an apostle of the faith. And yet in his sufferings, he's like, I didn't want to live. I was so drained of everything that I didn't even want to live. I was despaired of my own life. Verse 9, he says, indeed, we felt that we have received the sentence of death. What kind of language is that? We felt like we had received the sentence of death. What language is that? That's lament language. I mean, I just feel like I've received this. God, he's almost like complaining and just saying, I felt like that. I feel like this. God is against me. Why, Lord? Why are you downcast, all my soul? I felt that. I have the sentence of death on me. This sounds like one of the psalmists when he's in a cave, right? Then he says, but, in the middle of verse 9, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now see that language there. He delivered us from a deadly peril. That's past language. So he's looking back at God's past faithfulness. Man, you have brought me through such deadly peril, from darkness into light. I am now a chosen one of you. You've brought me this far, and through all of my tribulations, I've seen that I've been gone through this deadly peril. He has been there. He has brought me through this. And then he says the future language, and he will deliver us. As you're walking through suffering, as you're going through trials, as you're lamenting, just saying, man, God, you have been so faithful in the past. I know because of that, I know you can deliver me there. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? If he who did not spare his own son, will he not also give us all things? He's looking back at that past faithfulness. If he's done that, surely he can deliver me now. And he will deliver me now. He's promised that. Now, jump over to chapter 2, verse 12. chapter 2, verse 12, he continues on. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest." So he's still saying, man, I was ready to go into this open door for the gospel. The missionary, the apostle Paul, who is a church planter, who's praying, he tells the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4, "Pray that I would have open doors." He says, I had an open door for the gospel, but I couldn't go through it because my spirit's not at rest. Why? Continuing verse 13, "Because I did not find my brother Titus there." He didn't have somebody to comfort him. He didn't have somebody alongside him. His spirit was not at rest. My brother Titus, I need somebody here to comfort me in my afflictions here, and my spirit's not at rest. "So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." Then chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, the apostle is wrestling through his lament. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Sounds kind of similar to chapter 1, right? So that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God. And then he continues on in verse 8. He says, "We are afflicted in every way." In every way we are afflicted. "But not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." That's lament language right there, right? In verse 9, man, I'm perplexed, I'm confused. What's going on? But I'm not driven to despair. You know, people talk about how they go through these stages as they walk through suffering, as they walk through lament. And you can get to the point where you're so utterly despaired of life itself, where Paul is at, where it's just like you're on that verge of, I can either fall this way onto Christ, or I can fall this way and reject Christ. He's on that line. I'm perplexed. What is going on? But I'm not driven to despair. I haven't dropped over the other side yet. I'm persecuted, but I know I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but we're not destroyed. He's lamenting. He's lamenting even before the church. I'm just saying, this is where I feel like I'm at. This is where I have been. There's honesty there. Then in verse 11, it says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So, death is at work in us, but life in you. As he's walking through suffering, as he's walking through his trials, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking, how can I continue to die to myself so that others may live? So that others may be empowered, so others may be comforted. Then, the big question, if we continue down to verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4, right? "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And then our famous verse, verse 17, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We love to quote verse 17, right? Man, the suffering that I experience now is nothing to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. And we quote that thinking that Paul is some bastion of guy who says, I'm so strong in my suffering that even though I'm going through suffering, I'm still looking to the things eternal. And we forgot the first four chapters where he laments and he says, I have gone through hell. I feel like I have just despaired of life itself. He's weak. He's not a bastion of suffering. He has a vision, right? It's like my eyes need to be there, but I feel like I'm here. But I want to be there. He's honest. So when you quote this verse, remember the first four chapters and be honest and just be like, man, this is terrible what I'm going through. It sucks. But I can keep my eyes there. I'm not despaired. So the big question is, how does God comfort those in affliction so that we can comfort others? What does that look like? How does, if we say that we are the highway of God's comfort, what is that comfort that God brings us that we can now bring to others? What is that? Well, remember in chapter 2, verse 12, he came to Troas defeated and without rest. So he went to Macedonia without Titus. He needed relief from a dear brother. Does he get that? Well, look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 6. Well, starting in verse 5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." He's saying the same thing as he did in chapter 2, right? "But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us," how? "By the coming of Titus." So how did God comfort Paul in the midst of his affliction?
By others.
By bringing a friend, by bringing a close companion, by bringing somebody along with him and just walking with him and just saying, "You're not alone in this." As we're walking through suffering, we don't have to be alone. He has given us everybody in this room. And then when we come to next hour, everybody, much a larger room here, to say, man, we have brothers and sisters that are coming alongside us to do that. Have you ever had a friend or a family member who was there for you at a time of suffering? Have you ever experienced that? How was that? It was life-giving. Ever had anyone unexpected say something to you or do something that was unexpected, that brought you relief, that brought you comfort? We saw throughout the videos, reiterated time after time, of the people who were walking through their trials, and they said, "This is how the church served me. This is how the church came alongside and was there for me in those times." So let's look at ways in which we can be that community. How can we be a good comforter? How can we be that Titus? What does that Titus do? What does he look like? How can we walk through someone who's going through suffering or who is going through lament? How do we do that? Let me spend the rest of our time looking at some of those ways. Remember Job's friends in chapter 16, Job says to his friends, "Miserable comforters are you all." Well, we don't want to be miserable comforters. I'm hoping that you all are in here saying, "Man, I don't want to be that guy." We all know who that guy is, right? I don't want to be that guy, the guy who just says the wrong thing. I think we need to key in the fact that, yeah, they do say some worthless things, but there is something that they do that a lot of times we miss. What did you say, Don? They sat there for 7 days. Look at Job chapter 2. Just take a look at that. Job chapter 2. If you open up your Bibles and you just flip it or just open it up halfway, you see the Psalms, just go one book to the left. Job chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was very great." Anybody ever taken 7 days out of their life and just sat with someone? You might be thinking, well, these guys, it's the ancient times. They had nothing else better to do. They had farms, they had crops, they had livestock to take care of, they had responsibilities. And they paused their life, and they made an appointment together. They said, "Hey, guys, let's all come near Job and let's sit with him. They sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. We focus on how they said the wrong thing. Now we, in our day and age, we're very intellectual. We can say the right things, but we're quick to do that. We're with somebody for 5 minutes and we want to give them that right word. How about sitting with them for a while and just weeping with them? Putting your hand around them, holding their hand and just being like, man, this is terrible. How can we be these friends that come alongside and yet avoid some of their audacious words? Well, I'm going to go through some of those. Miserable comforters are you all. So what do we not do? This is, I got some hints. Nancy Guthrie wrote a book called What People Going Through Suffering Wish You Knew, or What Grieving People Wish That You Knew, or something like that. I forgot the title. But she wrote a book that just kind of helps people walk through people that are going through grief and through suffering. So I kind of borrowing a lot from that book. So I had to, this is not my own ideas, these are hers. So don't think I'm brilliant. I just borrow from other people. So miserable comforters, are you, what do we not do? Well, first, don't assume. Don't assume anything. Don't assume that you know their story, that you know the side effects, that you know what they need, that you know the answer to their problems. Don't assume. Don't assume that they have close family members that will help and be there, that they have some huge support system around them. That's a stereotype that we can kind of think, well, no, they have lots of family around here. They have lots of friends. They've been in Reno County for a long time. They should probably have lots of friends. They don't want me bothering them. Don't assume. Don't assume that they want to be left alone. Sometimes we think that they just want to be left alone. They don't want me bothering them. They don't need me calling in and checking in. Don't assume that. But then again, don't be that awkward guy that calls every day and you're like, okay, you know, don't be that guy either. But don't assume that, oh, they just want to be left alone. Ask, hey, what can I do? Can I come over and be with you for a while? They might say, yeah, I would love that. Or they might say, not right now. Next thing, don't compare. Don't compare your suffering with theirs. All suffering is different, and people approach it very differently. Think before saying I statements. Right, so I remember when I went through this, or man, in my experience, this is what happened to me. Or man, when I feel this, I do this. Don't try to help by comparing with someone that you know. Oh yeah, I also know. I had an aunt that also went through the same things, and this is what they did. Now they might ask. They might ask me, how I need some help. How, what should I do in this moment? What should I do here? What do you guys think? And then you can offer that. Then, well, you know what? In my experience, this is how it's been, right? But don't compare. Don't start out by saying, hey, I know exactly what you're going through. I assume I know exactly what you're going through, and this is how I've dealt with it. They might say, that's very different from where I'm at, and it's not helpful. Next, don't feel the need to bring the quick fix. I need to end this well. I need to end this conversation really well by just, you know, throwing them the quick Band-Aid solution. Sometimes we love to Romans 8 people, that's what I call it. We try to Romans 8 them, right? Hey, you know what? All things work out for good to those who are love God and called according to his purposes, right? We just love to throw that at people. Sometimes that's not helpful, especially when they're grieving and they're going through a loss. How can this be good? This doesn't look good at all in this moment. Rather say, you know what, I don't know why, but I'm praying, I'm trusting that God's going to bring good out of this. Avoid the pressure to try to say the right thing. I've got to get all my theology right. Don't ask to call if they need anything. I fall in this trap all the time. This is one of my biggest things. Hey, you know what? Just call. If you need anything, I'm just a phone call away. Hey, just call me if you need anything. Most people, as they go through suffering, there's shame involved, or there's pride involved. No, I got this, I got this. Or they just, for some who, especially going through grieving of a lost one, they can't even think, I don't even know what I need in this moment. I can't even think, because I'm just going through this loss. I'm going through this trial. I don't ask me what I think I need. I don't even know what I need. So if you know them, if you have a relationship, if you know them well enough to anticipate them, anticipate the need before they do. So for example, you're getting groceries at the grocery store, call them up, say, hey, I'm picking up some groceries. What can I pick up for you? What do you need? Hey, actually, great. I'm so swamped. I can't run to the store today, and I would love to get some milk. My kids need milk. All right, great. I'll pick you up some, and I'll swing it by here. What a blessing that can be for somebody. Offer to mow their lawn, or to clean their house, to do their laundry, to, hey, let's go grab lunch. Let's go grab some coffee. Let's talk. For grieving people, take them out on their lost loved one's birthday. Or if it's a widow or a widower, take them out on their anniversary. What a blessing that would be as they're grieving in that moment to say, man, I would love to be there for you in this time. Some people we might think, oh, they just want to be left alone and they're grieving. Maybe, but maybe they're so lonely, they need somebody to reach out to them. Next, don't ask, how you doing? And you might think, well, what am I supposed to say? When I was talking with the Furthmeyers, that's one of the things that they said. They said, one of the things that really frustrated me was, especially when we were going through such pain and agony, when he was going through his cancer treatments and things like that, and his back surgeries, people would come up to him and say, how are you doing? I'd say, how do you think I'm doing? I'm doing terrible. I'm doing awful. What do you expect me to say? That I'm doing great? No, I'm doing awful. Sometimes the answer is, I'm getting worse. And I don't know how to tell that to you. So I feel like I have to put this facade towards you. They don't want to be honest about what's going on maybe in that moment. There's confusion, there's loneliness, there's whatever. They can't just say it in that moment. And so another person saying, how you doing? And another one just to say, how am I supposed to answer this?
Can I add to that?
Yeah.
I'm going to give credit to Jane Kroger for this one.
Oh.
She told me the exact same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a conversation starter, but it's not the how
yep.
are you doing today?
Yeah.
Glad you're here today. Yeah. Something along that line.
Mike says that Jane Croker said, instead of saying how you doing, say, man, I'm glad to see you. I'm just so happy to see you today. Rather than asking that question, just that could be the great conversation opener. It's a great encouraging word. Thanks, Mike. And last, you might feel at this moment, now I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, don't be paralyzed by a fear of failure. Don't let a fear of failure stop you. Don't be scared. Keep all these things in mind. Don't stay away. Don't be silent. Because as people who have walked through suffering, those who have walked through grief, they say silence is actually worse than the horrible things that you might say. Someone who is, we're talking about, yeah, we know that there's, you sit with somebody for 7 days and don't say anything, but after that, and it's been maybe 6 months, and people aren't checking in, and people aren't looking, 3 months, and it's, people maybe have they have moved on, but you haven't, and they're just thinking, man, no one cares anymore. They're silent on it. No one's asking me how it's been going. No one's checking in on me. Man, it's great to see you, right? Thanks. So, the adage, right, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Not for people who are going through grieving. Say something. Say something. Hey, man, I love you, and I know you're walking through this. I love you, and I want to be there for you. How can we help? So, see the joy in comforting others in their trials, in their sufferings. There's a joy in that. So that's all the don'ts. That's all their miserable comforts. So how can we comfort with the those with the comfort that comes from God. That's a cute picture up there of Libby with one of her friends from India. This is on a Sunday afternoon. Our gatherings in South Asia, we would go from like 9:30 in the morning until 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's like a marathon morning, especially for the young kids. And so she's exhausted. We're traveling. We're on the way home. And Libby is just comforting her friend. Just come lay on me, and just slept on her in the car. Mind that there's no car seats. That's okay. This is South Asia. There is no car seats. But that's the picture that we have here, right? Of just, I mean, you're going through something. Just come and lay on my shoulder. I'll be the shoulder to cry on, right? I don't have to say anything. And she, look at her. She's like, I like the picture. She's looking out the window, like, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do. But she's doing the perfect thing, right? She's being there for her friend. She's being there after a long and exhausting day, not saying anything, but here's a shoulder to cry on. So what can we do? What are some helpful things? Well, let them take the lead in the conversation. Is that big enough for everybody to see? You good? Okay. Let them lead in the conversation. Don't I'm like, well, let me just say all the right things. Let me just go in and just jump into my own stories. Let them just, hey, you know what? You want to talk about this? And hear their story and listen. Listen really well. Listen non-judgmentally, right? Some of us went through a training yesterday, and that's what they kept reiterating. Listen. Listen well and listen non-judgmentally in those moments. Listen more than you talk. Be okay with silence. Don't tell them what they need to do. Maybe you might just say, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to say. That's okay. I don't know what to tell you. I'm hurting with you. Don't feel like you gotta say something profound. No need to give simplistic answers. No need to recommend a book or a counselor. No need to recommend a medication or a framework. Just sit there and be with them and let them take the lead. Now again, if they ask, man, what do you think I should do? Yeah, then speak up. But don't assume that you know these things, but let them take the lead in that conversation. Maybe just sit back and just say, man, this sucks for you, and I hate it. I hate this what's happening in your life right now. Next, be okay with radical language. Be okay with being where they're at and being lost in confusion. You looked at some of the Psalms in lament. If they weren't in the Bible and you're looking at their journal, you might think, ay, you wish that you could throw their kids against the rocks? That's not Holy Scripture. Yeah, it is. That's some pretty radical language that the psalmist says in Psalm 137. Dash their children against the rocks? Ay. He's going through some deep stuff. He's going through, man, I just want God's justice to reign, and whatever that looks like, I'm going to throw that. I'm saying some radical language. So don't be, if someone says to you, like, man, I just wish that I could just kill that guy that's causing the suffering in my life. Whoa, hold on. You know, God says do not murder. Don't do that. Just be, man, I understand. I understand that might be where you're at. Don't affirm and say, yeah, I want to go kill that guy too. Don't sing the other pendulum that way. Yeah, let's go get a gun, right? But empathize, be there with you, be there with them, and help, just talk them with that. Don't be scared of the radical language. Next thing is, weep with them. Show your tears with them. Don't feel like you have to be the strong one. Well, I got to be the strong one in this relationship. I got to fight back these tears because they need me to be strong in this moment. No, they don't. They need to see that you care. They need to see that you're hurting with them. So yeah, let those tears flow. Let them out. Just cry with them. Weep with those who weep. It's a command in Scripture. Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't want them to see me cry. I gotta wipe my tears. I'm good. No. Let it all out. Cry with them. They love that. Here's one that we have to be appropriate with, but and sometimes help them take their mind off of it if they're willing, if they're wanting to, right? So I was in a conversation with somebody this week, and I came to meet them where they're at. They're going through some really difficult trial in their life, one that they've never experienced before in their life. And sometimes you're like, man, how are your kids doing? Hey, You get, it's summertime, what are you guys doing? I'm like, oh, don't focus on me. I want to focus on you. This is not about me, it's about you. No, I think he was trying to relieve. He's trying to, I'm going to get my mind off this. I got to stop thinking about this. How are you doing, man? I want to hear what's going on in your life, just so that I can get out of this cloud that I'm in. And so then I just said, oh, yeah, my kids are doing great. I started, you know, interacting because I felt in that moment he wanted to get out of that conversation. And he needed some release. So let's talk about something else. Let's take your mind off it for a while. Give them some humor, if appropriate, right? Laugh with them if they're ready. Take them out somewhere fun. Play a game with them. Bring your kids over if you have young kids. Next thing is leave a message. Send notes, write cards, write letters, have kids draw pictures. When I wish Diana Wilson was in here, because she does that really, really well. She loves writing cards to people that are going through suffering, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing when you get in the mail and you see a card. Man, I'm praying for you, and I love you. I'm thinking about you often. When you get text messages, Jess Furthmeyer said that she would get text messages every day from people, and that is what got her through some of those days with Josh, is just people checking in every day. Man, I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm with you. I'm walking through there with you. Whew, all right, I'm not alone in this. Somebody else is thinking along with me. Mark your calendars. Remember I talked about when there's birthdays or when there's anniversaries of lost loved ones? Mark that on your calendar. There's a widow or widower, mark that on there and just send them a note on that person's birthday, on that person's anniversary, on the anniversary of that person's death, maybe. Just say, hey, you know what, I'm thinking about you on this day. I know it's a hard day for you. This is one that's easy for us, I think. Pay for things, right? Bring over a Kathy meal, right? One of those freezer meals. Bring over a buttload of them. Bring over, you know, whatever. Just start, give them gift cards to Walmart or whatever. This is an easy one, I think, for us because we do that well. So I won't spend too much time on that. Next thing, point them to Jesus. Give them the hope of lament that we talked about last week. At appropriate times and ways, give them an encouraging promise from God, an encouraging verse that has helped you. Lament with them and end with a trust in Christ. End in, hey, Christ will raise us at the end. Show them how Jesus is the perfect comforter. Sometimes we say, yeah, Jesus is there for you. But how? How is Jesus there for me? And he sympathized with our weakness. He's a man who's acquainted with grief. He was one where Jesus wept. He keeps our tears in his bottle. He was one who was born in a manger in deep suffering. Remind them of who Jesus is and how he longs to walk with people in suffering. Don't just say, Jesus is there at the end. But tell how Jesus is there. In what ways Jesus is there for them. And lastly, pray with them. Pray, now notice what preposition I used. What did I not use? I didn't use for. I used with. A lot of times, I'll pray for you. Hey, I'll pray for you. How about changing that and just, hey, can I pray with you right now? Might be in the hallway right here. And just say, hey, can I just put my hand on your shoulder and just say a 30-second prayer right here? It's so encouraging to people. Has that ever happened to you where someone right there in the midst of your deep trial just say, hey, can we just pray right now? Has anyone ever done that to you? No? Yes? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm asking. Has that ever happened? Yes. Was that frustrating? Was that? Tell me your experience. What do you think? Yeah. Yeah.
So we were right here in the comments and I thought, what?
Yeah. Yeah. So she shared that there was a gal who came and did that, and it brought her to the Lord. It shocked her in that moment that we're doing this right now. Yeah. And it was such a blessing to her. And I'm sure that you guys would have countless stories in which that would be there. So do that. Pray with them right there in that moment. Feel the freedom to do that. Jesus is always ready to hear your prayers. And people who are going through suffering are ready to hear. I'm ready to hear this prayer, and I'm ready for you to intercede for me in this moment. So lastly, let's look at some corporate lamenting. Us together, as this is more what I've given you, some tools of maybe some one-on-one. But how can we do this together as one larger body? I would love for us to be a community where we see not just the triumphant Jesus, but Jesus as the sufferer. We glorify the suffering of the cross together because we identify it, not just see suffering as some taboo thing, but a part of the Christian life. This is a picture of, you might be looking at that, it's a picture of our house church in India praying over somebody. At that moment, that's going through a deep trial in that moment. So let's not embrace the world's philosophy of just not saying anything, that suffering is not good, but that Christ went to the cross, and he knows that suffering, and we can die with Christ and live there so we may be raised with him. So how can we do that? Just a couple of things. In our funerals, lament in our funerals. Sometimes we like to say, oh, it's a celebration of life. Yes, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of they are with Jesus now, and it's a wonderful thing. Yes, but it's also a time where we can help people lament. That it's, you're going through a loss. It's a sorrow. Death is not what is, it's not our design. God hates death. It wasn't in his design. It's a curse of the fall. So we don't need to celebrate it. We can mourn it. We can have lament around it. In our corporate prayers, as a body together, in our teachings, in our preachings, we can preach on this. In our singing, you know, somebody did a study that 20% of hymns are laments. 20%. And modern songs, what we call contemporary worship songs, right? 5% are lament worship songs. The rest of them are, hey, you know, Jesus is great, Jesus is wonderful, and look what I have. And people walk into our gatherings, and they are carrying heavy stuff. Why don't we sing these laments? Why don't we sing that, man, life is tough. Life is broken. And we need Jesus. In our small groups, in Christmas of 2016, when we were in South Asia in our house church, it was a very difficult year and a very, very difficult time in that moment. And we had, leading up to it, we were planning a big Christmas celebration with our house church, inviting neighbors, and just celebrating the birth of Christ. But there was three, we had a small house church, six or seven families. Three of them were going through very deep trials. So half of them, they were not ready to celebrate. So we put a pause to our celebration. And instead, we spent Christmas Eve lamenting. We spent Christmas Eve crying with those people. We spent Christmas Eve saying, why, Lord? You came, Jesus, to rescue us, and we don't feel rescued in this moment. We feel brokenness. There may be times in our small groups where we just say, you know what, it's not all about fun and games. It's not all about fellowshipping. Maybe we're just going to gather together and weep with those who weep. Profound suffering will really challenge our small groups to see the superficiality that may be there. Wouldn't you agree? And last, I think we should have special events around lamenting. Special events where you just have a gathering where we're just going to lament. Be a Friday evening or a Saturday evening. This is going to be a lament service together. When we see things in the news, our first inclination a lot of times is to do what? To complain. To complain to our neighbor. to complain to our friend, what's going on? What's going on with the government? What's going on in politics? What's going on in the world around these days? Why don't we bring that complaint to the Lord? Man, they put down another abortion bill. I can't believe that these politicians. Instead of complaining about that, why don't we lament the fact of abortion being rampant in our country? When it comes to politics or abortion or race issues, whatever it is, we can lament those things together as a body. And we can lament with the impact that it has on several members in our body, the suffering does. Where we see, man, there's several families within our church who are going through, and we just have a special service where we lament on their behalf. Let's be a true family, a true body together where we are sharing their burdens together. So now what I want to do is, as we usually do, break up into our small groups, and we pray together, but also what I would like to do is just spend a couple of minutes, spend a few minutes of just saying, hey guys, because again, these are in your small groups, and so people who are living life with each other, just saying, these are some helpful things that you can do for me in these seasons, right? This is what I would love for you to do for me on our behalf. So just have those conversations with one another in your small group, and then pray. Pray with each other, pray with them, right? So I'll give you those last 5 minutes or so to do that. So break up, you only have 5 minutes, so break up in your small groups to do that now.